thank you for joining us today for another sermon podcast from Flushing Community Church. We desire to experience the transforming love of God and share it with others. It's our hope that you will find today's recording encouraging for your personal journey of faith. Let's join Pastor Terry Bate as he shares another message from God's Word.
This season of Lent, though, is special because not because it's an opportunity to fast a certain food item. I've given up Diet Mountain Dew. Good Lord. That's a struggle. You think you could give up coffee? See if you could give up coffee? That's my Diet Mountain Dew, all right? It's not a thing to lose weight. It's not a thing to get healthier. It's not even an opportunity to try to prove yourself to be holy to God. Because quite honestly, God looks at us for who we are. And so you just can't prove yourself to be righteous enough. But it is an opportunity to prepare our hearts, to get ready for an incredible sacrifice. So that's why we've had these mercy moments like Joe was sharing today. We want, as a part of our worship, to look different. We want us to be reminded as a church the ways that we are sacrificing and being a part of mercy on a regular basis throughout the year, not just during the season of Lent. We're also receiving communion every Sunday as a part of Lent, because we just look at this final night that Christ was with us and we say, what a special meal that had to have been as he shared it with his disciples. So we wanted that to be a part of our deal. And what we're really going to do is kind of take a moment to slow down and look at various vantage points in this Easter season, this crucifixion and resurrection moment. So we're going to be looking at different characters as they played into these final moments that Christ was with us before the cross. Now, I thought about this morning as I was praying about this and looking over my material again. I had this question come to my mind, and I just want to ask you, what's the purpose of Sunday mornings? Especially on a Sunday morning where we've all lost an hour of sleep, and you look like it. I feel like it. This is my least favorite Sunday of the year, not because it's a birthday Sunday, but because it takes an hour away from you. You can't get that back. And so, what's the purpose of Sunday? And I thought to myself, is Sunday morning the main meal? Is Sunday morning the main opportunity to come and to feast on God's Word? If it is, I think you might be missing something. I wanted to look at this morning as an appetizer, an opportunity for you to get just a little bit, but be waiting for the main course that comes later in your own personal time, your own reflection. So on the screen today, there are going to be not the text of the Bible stories we're going to be reading, but the places where you can find the stories that I'll be sharing. And I challenge you this week to allow this to be the appetizer by which you go home and you spend time reading and looking at these stories that we'll be talking about, and allow God to speak to you in your own private time, because that's the main course. That's the time when you really get to sit and slow and feast on God's Word. This is merely an appetizer. And so as the waiter today, it's a lot less pressure to serve you an appetizer than it is a main course. All right? So let's get ready for what God wants to show us. I said we're going to be looking at various vantage points. I encourage you to log on to Facebook, let your friends know that you're here. We use this hashtag FCC Vantage Point anytime that I talk about this series online. And you can, too, you can ask questions, and I'll search for it once or twice a week and see what kind of conversation is out there. But we want to encourage you to be engaged. YouVersion is a great Bible app where we have some of the scripture that we'll be utilizing today already primed up and ready for you. So if you have that Bible app, which I encourage you to get, every believer should have the Bible on their phone. Use that app and then look for events inside of that app, and you'll see our service listed there today. Well, last week we met Caiaphas and Judas. They were our vantage point of the crucifixion moments. We learned that they would probably be some of our dearest friends because we identified with much of who they were, but we also recognized that they had God kind of clearly stationed inside of a box, and that their head was wrapped around the knowledge of God and understood God in that capacity. But the problem was that their heart could not soften and yield to the mission and the presence of God. And so we recognized that was a significant issue. Over the course of our time, we're going to look at the Roman guard, Mary, the mother of Jesus. We're going to look at Mary Magdalene. We're going to look at Pilate. We're going to look at these characters in the story that help us understand what is really at play in this Easter story. Today, we're going to meet one of Jesus' closest friends. He was a disciple, but he battles a great amount of inner turmoil and struggle in his life. And he often speaks before he thinks. He often does things without thinking about the consequences. Maybe you can connect with this kind of a character. Maybe you think he's a little bit unstable, or maybe you see yourself in him. Let's meet the one named Simon, the one that Jesus later names Cephas. We know him as Peter.
I love Jesus. This guy is absolutely amazing, right? I mean, he's changed my life, and he's changing the life of everyone else that he meets, right? It's just like, I can barely wrap my mind around it. I'm Peter. I'm just a simple country fisherman, okay? Or that's all I was before I met Jesus. I mean, just everything that this guy has done. And when he showed up in my life and said, "Hey, get out of the boat. You're going to be a fisher of men." I mean, it was an amazing moment. And then all of a sudden we're going around and there's these miracles. I mean, he fed all these people, right? I mean, you heard about that. I'm sure you heard about what happened the other day when we went and we were grieving for our friend Lazarus, and then boom, he comes out of the grave. I mean, Jesus is blowing people away. This is a guy on a mission, right? Some of the best times were we get in front of these religious hypocrites, right? These guys that claim to know everything about God. And Jesus is there, and God's staring them right in the face, and man, they just have no idea what's going on. Now, I'll admit, sometimes he's got these stories, these parables and everything, and it's a little hard for me and some of the other guys that are with him to understand everything that's going on, but he is so amazing. Now, it was the best to see him show up exactly when people needed him. And he was always there when they needed him. You see, there also came a point, we were in the garden, and Jesus told us to keep watch. But I mean, I'm a fisherman, not a soldier, right? And we're there, and Judas kisses him, and there's soldiers, and so I just jump up, and I'm like, I grabbed a sword, and I'm like, "No, you're not going to take him." And I cut this guy's ear off, that's not what Jesus wanted, though. Jesus, he didn't want me to defend him with violence and all that. I mean, Jesus also said, he had told me that I would deny him. And I said no. And then the servant girl, she said, "You know him. I saw you with him." I said, "I don't know who you're talking about. I don't know that man. Get away from me. I mean, I'm just a fisherman." How could I deny him? Is that what he wanted from me? Didn't he know this? I know he knew that I would do it. I mean, I could swing a sword at those soldiers, but I couldn't say the words when she asked me. I really did love Jesus. I I know I do love him. I love him so. What's wrong with me? Why did I turn my back when all of this went down? Shame doesn't explain how sick I feel inside. For the way that I failed to act when it came time to say those words. Not only did I run away, not only did I deny my friend, I denied the Christ. Like I said, he knew it. He knew it. He knew this was going to happen. He told me. He probably knew it from the beginning when he called me out of that boat. But he still chose me. He still loved me. I couldn't believe it. I couldn't. Look, I'm impulsive. I know this. I've jumped up and told Jesus, hey, don't say that. Don't talk about dying. I grabbed that sword and cut that guy's ear off. But Jesus was never impulsive. Jesus was all about a mission. And I just didn't understand it. I still don't. I don't. What am I missing?
Thank you, Johnny. You know, I think we get a picture of the elation that Peter often functioned with and the turmoil that he often journeyed with in hearing him today. Peter's naturally impulsive. We get that. He gets that. But he's also tender-hearted. He's also incredibly affectionate. Last week we looked at people who could not allow their heart to be softened to the role of God in their life, but the heart is not Peter's problem, right? He lives with his heart out on his sleeves. He has deep spiritual insight, once proclaiming, "You are the Christ, Son of the living God," when Jesus asked, "Who do you guys say that I am?" So it's really hard to believe that this same person could experience this incredible, courageous, passionate confession of who Jesus is and also be guilty of that cowardly denial of Christ the night that Jesus needed him most. To truly appreciate these moments, to truly understand who Peter is, who Simon Peter is, I want us to look at some surrounding moments. I want to take a step back and to look at who he was and how God was working with him. So not just the moments that we saw Peter right here where he is struggling with what took place just before the crucifixion, but key moments in his life to understand who Simon Peter was. Let's look at this. First of all, let's understand this. Simon was the brother of Andrew. Andrew was the disciple of John the Baptist, and it was Andrew who heard John the Baptist say, "That is the Lamb of God," when he saw Jesus coming. And so Andrew left John the Baptist and went and followed Jesus. And when he stayed with him a little while, he says, "I've got to go get my brother Simon." So Simon is a man who actually meets Jesus through his brother Andrew. And it's in this meeting, when they meet for the first time, that Jesus looks directly into Simon's eyes and says, "You, man, you are the real deal. Your name will no longer be Simon, your name will be Cephas," meaning Peter, the rock. Another moment that we see with Peter and Jesus happens in Luke chapter 4. In Luke 4, we see that Jesus is ran out of his hometown and he ends up in Capernaum, the hometown of Simon. And he's teaching in the synagogue, and after church, they end up going to Simon's house because Simon has already met Jesus. He already knows this guy. He's got an in with the guy. So he invites him to his home. And when they get to the house, what they discover is that Simon's mother-in-law is gravely ill. Fever. She is really sick. And so they beg Jesus to heal his mother-in-law. Now this tells me a little bit about Simon. When your mother-in-law is sick, guys are trying to figure out if they should laugh or not. It's a dangerous chuckle. Right? This is what we see. Now, in culture, in Jewish culture right now, for Simon to have his parents with us could be somewhat understanding. To have his wife's parents with him, to have his wife's mother with him, is a totally different thing. And so it's a big step to see the character of Peter when we see that he has welcomed his in-laws into his home, culturally speaking. And so Jesus heals this woman in this moment. She gets up and her strength is instantly restored because the scripture says that she begins to serve them dinner. A second encounter with Jesus and Simon. Luke chapter 5 goes right to the next day where Jesus is out near Simon's fishing company, near the Sea of Galilee. And he's teaching and great crowds are following him and great crowds are pressing up against him. And he feels pressed up against the shoreline. So he sees Peter's boat because Peter's been out all night fishing and Peter and his crew are cleaning the nets. And so he jumps into Peter's boat because he needs to just get a little bit distance. And then he says, hey, Peter, can we put this out a little ways, drop anchor so I can speak to everybody? And so Jesus creates through Peter's boat this incredible amphitheater because the Sea of Galilee is kind of built around these mountains and hills. And so the people are laying up here listening and Jesus is able to sit on the boat because this is how a rabbi would teach. Not standing with a pulpit, but sitting before them and orating. And so this is the scene. And so after he's done teaching, he says, hey, Peter, Simon, he may have called him, could we go out and could we go fishing? Now just remember this, Peter and his entire crew have been up all night. How many third shifters? How many have ever worked third shift, ever in your life? How many of you want to do anything when you get off of work? Right? Like, I did that when I was 18 and 19 years old. I worked in a factory, and I would come home, and I would just want to, like, not talk to anybody. Like, get me in bed now. Stinking sun is up. You know, you get angry. And so, this is how I picture Peter. And so, they go out in the boat, because again, Peter has a relationship with Jesus. He's already met Jesus. He's already changed his name. He's healed his mother-in-law. Thank you, Jesus. And all of these things have already happened. And so he goes, okay, this guy's got something, let's go out. And so the nets that they're going to use are different than the nets we sometimes think of. Because if they're fishing all night, they're trying to catch fish that are close to the surface. So these nets would be about 8 feet deep, and they would have sinkers on the bottom, and they would have little corks on the top, and they would use these to kind of sift over the top of the water. And so that's the kind of net that they would fish with, and so that's what they would do. And Peter's thinking, I'm a fisherman, and we don't use this kind of net in the middle of the day. It's not going to work. This is a nighttime net. But Jesus says, let's go fish. And so they do. And what do? They catch an amazing amount of fish. We call this a miraculous catch. It nearly sinks the boats. And when the guys get the fish in, the scripture says that they all left. They all left their boats. They left their business and they followed him because that is miraculous. We're going to come back to that in just a moment. Another powerful moment of where Jesus and Peter intersect their lives together. This is what I find to be fascinating about this, is that Jesus meets Peter right where he is in life. He doesn't ask Peter, hey, would you consider stop being who you are so I could talk to you? He meets him. He looks him in the eyes. He says something that speaks towards his potential. You will be the rock. He goes to his home. He embraces hospitality. He heals his mother-in-law. And then he demonstrates power and authority over creation. Jesus meets Peter right where he is in life. A brother, a son-in-law, a fisherman. And it's through this relationship that they begin together that God begins to transform Peter into the future leader of the church. And in the Catholic tradition, the very first pope of the church, right? This miraculous catch of fish has to be forever seared into Peter's mind as the moment when he knew that he was the Lord. There's another moment. Another transformative moment when Peter was in a different boat. He's in a boat, and it's recorded in Matthew, Mark, and John. All the disciples are in a boat. It's this pretty cool moment where, again, huge crowds have been pressing around Jesus. John the Baptist, Andrew's friend, had just been beheaded. He had just been killed by King Herod. And Jesus actually kind of gets away for a moment when he hears this news. If you know anything about Jesus, he understands eternity, but he also understands humanity. And when someone died, it impacted Jesus. Even though he understood eternity, it impacted him. And so he gets away when he learns of John's passing. And all the disciples go with them. And they come out of this, they find themselves on the same shoreline of the Sea of Galilee, near the cities of Capernaum and Bethsaida, the same area where Peter was running his business. It's in this moment where great crowds are showing up. And if you were with us a few weeks ago when Pastor Steve preached about the feeding of the 5,000 and the 4,000, this is the feeding of the 5,000, where Jesus is helping the disciples see how to reach out to their brothers and sisters who are in the Jewish faith. If you missed that message, download it. It's fantastic. February 19. It's good. It's very, very good. Deep stuff. After this incredible moment of Jesus feeding this incredible multitude of people with just a little bit of food, the energy among the disciples had to have been off the chart. Can you imagine what they just witnessed? They had to feel incredible. Jesus says to them, "Why don't you get into this boat? I want you to sail across the sea here, go to the next port town, but I'm going to dismiss the people and spend some time in prayer. I'll join you over there." Now, there's some missing links here. I don't know if he had a plan on how to get over there. I don't know if they worked out all those details. You and I would work out every detail, right? We would Google the trip. We would understand it in our GPS. We'd understand exactly how this is all going to go down. The Scripture doesn't let us know that, but we understand that the 12 disciples go out into a boat, and in the middle of the night, which might seem strange, but remember, these are fishermen who are used to working the third shift. They're used to sailing at night. So they take the boat out as the sun is setting, and Jesus goes up to the mountainside to pray. It's during this night that an incredible storm begins. Now, the disciples have been in a boat when a storm has hit them. The Scriptures have recorded this. This had happened already, but Jesus was in that boat. Jesus was in the bow of the boat, and he was sleeping in the boat. If you remember the story, they're freaking out, thinking they're going to die, and they go down to get Jesus. They wake him up, and he stands up and calms the storm. Now, that's a great thing to have in your back pocket. If we're ever in a boat, we need Jesus to make sure that we'll be fine, right? Now they're in a boat, and there's no Jesus, and an equally powerful storm. Now, they go out just at sunset, but the Scripture says that at the fourth watch, they're still battling this storm. The fourth watch would take place between 3 and 6 in the morning. They've been battling this storm a long time. They're in waters that are choppy and wavy. The sea at this point is 150 feet deep. The winds are beating against their boat. They're paddling. They're getting nowhere. And it's in that fourth watch that they look out and they think they see a ghost. But Peter recognizes that it's Jesus. And he says, "Jesus, if that's truly you," screaming out over the waves and over the wind, he says, "tell me to come to you. Tell me to join you out there." Now, I don't know how many of you think that that's a good idea, but I think that's a terrible idea, right? But this is Peter. He acts before he thinks. And so, my paraphrase, "All right, Peter, I made you bold. Come, join me." I wonder if Peter, when he gets over the edge of the boat, if that first step was kind of like, I hope this works, kind of, or was it, he told me to come, and he jumps over the boat with this big leap. I don't know. The Scripture says he climbed down out of the boat, and he begins to walk on the water and makes progress toward getting to Jesus until he's reminded that he's in the middle of an incredible storm. And when he takes his eyes off of his goal, off of the Creator, and he puts it back onto the creation, he begins to sink. He calls out, "Save me." And do you know, as foolish as that decision was to jump out of the boat, Jesus is right there, and he saves him. Without a little bit of ribbing first, where he says, "You of little faith, why did you doubt me, Peter?" If I was Peter, I'd be like, "Yo, I'm the only one of these guys out here right now. I'm the only one who had the faith to believe that you would allow me to do this. I'm not doubting you." And Jesus would probably smart back at me, "Terry, you're the only one sinking right now." Here's what I want us to know about this scene. I think this could be a powerful, this might be what you needed to hear today, quite frankly. In our lives, God can often calm the storm. We see this earlier in the Scripture where He's in the boat, He stands up and He calms the storm. But more times than not, Jesus simply walks with you in the middle of the storm. Sometimes He stands up and He calms the storm. More times than not, Jesus will walk with you right in the middle of the wind and the waves. And He'll reach down and He'll pull you out. The Scripture says that He got back into the boat, and as soon as they got back in the boat, that the storm stopped. It never says that Jesus told the storm to stop. It appears to me that Jesus just came at the worst time of the storm, right at the end, right when it was about to end, naturally. Jesus will join you in the midst of your storm when you need Him the most. There are so many scenes that are recorded in Scripture involving Peter. He was the bold disciple. He was a part of that inner circle of the disciples. He was the impulsive one. He was short-sighted sometimes. He was loud-mouthed all the time. Sometimes I think I even view him as being a little arrogant. And all of this, though, here's what I'd love for us to remember about the vantage point that Peter provides for us as we consider these final moments. Peter's faith in Jesus is flawless, while his confidence in himself is deeply flawed. And yet, God still uses his flaws in powerful ways. If you've got your insert out today, you'd want to fill in that blank. Every scene that I see of Jesus and Peter together, I see an incredible amount of faith that Peter has for Jesus. I think his faith in Jesus is absolutely flawless. But these moments that I witnessed how Peter behaves, I witnessed within him this doubt within himself and flaws within his own character. And yet, as this whole thing comes together, God still chooses to use this flawed man in powerful ways. This is a man, after all, who left his business and his boats and his crew behind to follow Jesus. This is a man who was willing to jump out of a perfectly good boat to join Jesus. I believe this is a man who would be willing to lay down his life for Jesus. His faith in Jesus was flawless. But as flawless as that faith is, we see Peter continue to struggle on the mission of Jesus and understanding what it means to become more like Jesus. Disciples, after all, are supposed to take on the personality and the characteristics of their rabbi. They view Jesus as a rabbi, and they are the disciples. And so Peter is struggling to understand how he is to become like this Jesus. It just is a struggle for him. But what I see is Peter often putting himself out there, and Jesus often rebuking him with love and patience, because Jesus always sees the potential in Peter that few, even Peter himself, couldn't see. While Jesus sees your flaws today, while Jesus understands your shortcomings and the things that frustrate you about yourself, He is more keenly aware of your potential than your flaws. I want you to hear that today. No matter where you are on your spiritual journey, you see your flaws above your potential all day long. Jesus will always look at you and see your potential above your flaws for eternity. In the final moments surrounding the crucifixion, the frustration that we saw of Peter here on this stage, I'm wondering, as Peter is watching his friend, his teacher, his Messiah being arrested, do you think that he has lost his confidence in Jesus, or do you think that he was just simply blaming himself? As Peter is watching Jesus being taken to the Sanhedrin court from a distance, and people begin to question Peter's connection to Jesus, do you think he lost his confidence in Jesus, or do you think he was just trying to save himself? As Peter hears the verdict has been given, guilty, and as he hears that the sentence has been announced, crucify, do you think that he lost his confidence in Jesus, or do you think Peter was just accusing himself? As Peter is hiding from Roman guards and temple guards, do you think he's lost his confidence in Jesus, or is he just ashamed of himself? As Peter learns of the death of his friend, the Christ, Jesus, do you think he's lost his confidence in Jesus? Or do you think he spent a lot of time hating himself? See, over 3 years that Peter walks with Christ, Jesus appears to be patiently accepting the flaws of Peter and gradually transforms him from a common fisherman into a powerful leader and the orator of the gospel message. My final vantage point today actually comes after the resurrection. Can we take one more storied look at the life of Peter? When Jesus first calls Peter, he did so with that miraculous catch that I talked about earlier. And when Jesus needs to remind Peter of that calling, he does the same thing. He provides a miraculous catch. The resurrection has already taken place, and the guys are doing what the guys know how to do. They go fishing, and you wouldn't be totally surprised that it was Peter's idea, I'm going to go fishing. And so they find a boat, and they go out, and they fish all night, and just like normal, the guys catch nothing. I read this again this week, and I kept thinking, are these guys fishermen, or is this a joke? They never catch any fish. They're the worst fishermen ever. So just at sunrise, someone from the shoreline asks, hey, did you catch anything? And I have to think that the fishermen are used to that because when they get back from fishing all night, they want to sell what they've caught, right? So someone's here to buy fish and they say, sorry, we caught nothing. But this guy, he suggests, why don't you fish from the right side of the boat? Now remember, third shifters, how open are you to suggestions at 7 in the morning and the last whistle? Not very. But they've got a little inkling in their mind, maybe. This happened before. And so they throw their nets on the right side of the boat, and you guessed it, a huge, massive amount of fish that's actually going to tip over both boats because this net would be used with two boats working in tandem, dragging these nets together. And so the boats were nearly capsized with the amount of fish that they caught. Now, John is recording this in the 21st chapter of his gospel, and he records that he's the one that leans over and says to Peter, it's the Lord. And Peter, who's been wearing his underwear all night, because that's what fishermen do, grabs his clothes, puts them on, and jumps into the water. So he's swimming. He's not walking on it. He's swimming in the deep, weighted down by everything that he has on. Now, if you and I were wanting to jump in water, we would take clothes off, right? Peter put on his clothes and jumps in. And you can imagine the battle that is going on as he is swimming with all of his clothes on and they're absorbing all of the weight of the water. Peter gets to the shore about the same time that the boat gets there. And they find Jesus already having prepared breakfast with fish. But Peter is weighted down with the weight and the burden of his three denials. He's weighted down by the weight and the burden of his heavy clothing that is now soaking wet. It's in this moment after breakfast that Jesus asks Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord. You know I love you. Feed my lambs, was Jesus' response. Jesus repeated the question, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Yes, Lord, Peter said, you know I love you. Then take care of my sheep. Third time, three denials, three questions. Simon, son of John, do you agape? Do you unconditionally love me? Peter was hurt that Jesus asked the question a third time as if he didn't believe him the first two times. And he said, Lord, you know everything and you know that I love you. So Jesus said, then feed my sheep. When they met the first time, Jesus changed his name. When they're preparing to say goodbye, Jesus changes his life mission. His faith in Christ, I believe, never wavered. Peter's faith in Christ never wavered. Faith in himself was a mess. But in the end, this man would lead the church as the Holy Spirit fills him and empowers him to do so. You know that flaw of speaking out boldly before he's thinking clearly? That flaw turns into an incredible asset as Peter is filled with the Spirit and boldly proclaims God's love to everyone. That flaw of jumping out of perfectly good boats in the middle of storms, not considering the consequences, that becomes an incredible talent as Peter looks at the sick and the lame and the tormented and he heals them of their illnesses and delivers them from evil spirits. There's nothing that he would back down from. that flaw of denying even knowing Christ in those last minutes to save his own life, that's a mistake Peter would never make again. Years later, Peter would join many of his friends in martyrdom for the sake of Christ, no longer afraid to proclaim the friendship with Jesus. His life and his mission are now shaped by the relationship of Christ. Why would he deny knowing him now? Peter is flawed. So are we. Peter embraced transformation, and so should we. How is God revealing his transforming love to you today? That's a big question for us to consider today. How is God reaching out to you? How is God asking you to embrace his forgiveness? How is God leading you today? How is God asking you to jump out of the boat that you're in? How is God asking you to boldly proclaim your friendship with Christ where you are, in your school, in your workplace, in your family? May we live in Peter's obedience and not in his flaws. May we be a people who say, yes, we are not perfect, but we are looking at the one who is. And may our eyes always be fixed on the author and the perfecter of our faith. I've mentioned that we're going to receive communion and we're going to prepare to do that now as our response to God wanting to purify us and to cleanse us and to do a great work in our life. So I encourage you to prepare your hearts for that. Last week, we received communion a little bit differently. We were talking about the heart, and we had heart-shaped pieces of bread for you to receive communion from. Today we've used a few fishing stories, and so we've found some saltine crackers shaped as a fish, and we're gonna pass those out and distribute those to you in just a moment. I'm gonna pray over those elements, and I'm gonna ask you to hold on to those elements together. And again, we will receive them all together at one time. Would you join me in prayer as we prepare our hearts for this moment? God, today, we've considered this man, Peter, whom you called from being a common fisherman, and you gave him the keys to your kingdom. He was far from perfect. As a matter of fact, he had many flaws. But God, you chose him and you used him. And he put himself in a position of being used by you because he wanted to be transformed. He didn't want to be a person who was continually flawed. He wanted to be changed and renewed, and you did that through the authority of your Holy Spirit. Praise your holy name. God, today I ask that as we respond to your love, as we respond to the table that you invited the disciples to come to the night that you were betrayed, that our hearts would be warmed to your work. That you would open our eyes, Lord, to see all that you are doing in front of us. May our hearts continue to be shaped and molded like we were challenged last week. And may we not look at our flaws today, but may we see a glimpse of the potential you have placed within us to be powerful and bold, to jump out of boats and to see you do great things among us. God, may we take on the temperament of Simon Peter, who was willing to lay down his life to follow you. God, be in this meal. May your presence be in this bread, and may it be in this juice, and may we receive all that you have to bring to us this day. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Additional downloads and resources are available by visiting flushingcommunity.org. Join us this Sunday as we gather to experience God's transforming love together.